Good morning. The story of the Lord's walking on the water has been perhaps best known and least thought over and studied of any of the Lord's mighty works. It has been the source of a good bit of humor. I also know that in the world of personal conversation, that sometimes this event has been used to put someone in his place. If it is said, for example, he thinks he can walk on water, then we know that is a statement about someone's arrogance and someone's pride. But we don't think about what it really means that Jesus walked on the water, as this story says. It seems to me a line from Alton Howard's song, I Believe in Jesus, makes the point of this passage. The song said, I believe that he walked on the water, and I believe that he's the answer for me. Please think with me this morning as we look through this passage. I believe that he's the answer for me. Start by noticing in verse 45 of Mark chapter 6, that the passage says that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. In other words, he compelled them, or he constrained them, to immediately get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The word that he used for he made them is a strong word in the original language. There's a note of urgency to it. It is saying that he insisted that they get into the boat right then and head on to the other side of the sea. That makes us wonder, why is there this note of urgency to this? And why was Jesus insisting that right then they get into the boat and make that journey? When we look over the situation and we notice that this does fall upon the feeding of the 5,000, and it does come in the evening of what has been an exhausting day. The disciples had already come in from their journey of preaching through the region and reported into Jesus according to Mark 6, verse 30. It also happens right on the heels of word having been brought to Jesus of the death of John the Baptist at the hands of Herod. So this is a tense time. Jesus had said to the disciples, "Come apart with me and rest for a while." But when they got to the secluded region where he took them, they found a crowd already waiting for them. And Jesus was so moved by compassion for the crowd that he then spent the whole day teaching them and instructing them. Then, when the need became apparent, there was the feeding of the 5,000. And after all of this, John makes clear in his record of this in John 6 that the people were so impressed by Jesus' ability that they were ready right then to take him and force him to be their king. It was a serious misunderstanding of Jesus' real purposes. They misunderstood not only the nature of the kingdom that the Lord would establish, but also how it would be done. And if some of that attitude began to invade his closest disciples, then his whole ministry could have been placed in a very difficult situation that could have led to disaster. Notice the second guidepost comes along a little bit later down in the story in verse 48. When Jesus does come to them walking on the face of the sea, the Bible says that he would have passed them by. He meant to pass them by. Now that says that there is something at work here other than his just making their journey easier as they rode along. There is some higher purpose and some deeper meaning to this than just getting in the boat quickly so he could travel with them. Jesus' purposes are going to be to have these men recognize their dependence on him enough that they will call out to him for his help. His purposes are going to be that they be able to recognize that he is present with them, that he knows what they are going through, even when difficulties are present. The idea is going to be that when the Lord sends you to do something, and you are involved in obeying his will, and the way grows difficult for you, then be assured then that the Lord will be there if you will call out to him, and if you will humble yourself before him. Then the third guidepost in understanding this episode comes in verse 52. Notice there that the astonishment was due to the fact that they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. In other words, when Jesus had fed the 5,000, there was a lesson there that again was deeper than just feeding the people. And if you remember what took place that day, as the day wasted away and the big crowd was present out in the desert place, the disciples had come and said to Jesus, "Send them away into the surrounding countryside and villages so they can buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus had said to them in Mark 6:37, "You give them something to eat." In other words, he's going to say something here about the disciples' ability under his guidance to meet the needs of people. They said to him, "Why? We can't do that. Should we go out and buy 200 days' wages worth of food to be able to feed these people? Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." In other words, don't be complaining about what you can't do until you've done something with what you do have. Well, they went, and if you remember, and found that there were 5 loaves and 2 fish. He commands them all to sit down. They sat down in companies on the green grass, Mark says. It must have been quite a sight. Jesus raises his eyes to heaven and gives thanks for what they have, and he begins to break those loaves and to divide the fishes among them. He gives to the disciples for the disciples to give to the people. Everybody eats and are satisfied. 5,000 men. And there are 12 baskets left over from all of that. Jesus was saying to these men, if they were paying attention, "I'm able to supply your needs so that you can help people when I want you to help people." But they hadn't stopped to meditate on what that meant. They hadn't, in their minds, made the connections. They had not thought over the application of what Jesus was doing. They had learned the fact, they had seen the deed, but they had not considered what it meant. Now their hardness of heart was different from the hatred of the Pharisees, but it was still hardness of the heart nonetheless, because they were not seeing the spiritual truth that was there. Now there are 3 guideposts to show us the way through this story. With those 3 factors in mind, that Jesus was concerned about the situation in his ministry, that he wanted to teach the disciples something, and it had to do with their ability to do what he called them to do. Now, look at the story as it unfolds. While they got in the boat and went on, the Bible says that Jesus dismissed the crowd and he sent them away. And then he went up on the mountain alone to pray. What was he praying about? Because of the crisis that we have just mentioned. Here's a situation where you have the political animosity of Herod, his suspicion. You have the religious confusion of the religious leaders who are already upset with Jesus and looking for something to criticize him about. You have the confusion of his disciples who are misunderstanding his purposes. Jesus is praying to the Father's will about the Father's work. But notice that while he prays, the disciples in their boat are facing a contrary wind out on the sea, and Jesus sees them. While he's on the mountain praying, he is aware of what his disciples are going through. A parallel would be that while our Lord is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, he ever lives to make intercession for his people, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Here it is now. Jesus sees these men straining at the oars. The Bible says they're making painful headway as they struggle against the wind, a boat with men in it trying to go against the wind. The wind and the waves were pushing against the boat in the wrong way, and it was difficult going. But Jesus has sent them to the other side, and these men are trying to make that journey. You have to admire them for that. But after the hours have passed, and when it is now the 4th watch of the night, they still have gone only about halfway. And they're not just struggling. Now it is painful as the waves beat against the boat and as the wind is steady and strong. Jesus sees all that. The discouragement, the struggle, the pain, the frustration of what they're going through. Here is our Lord. He leaves his praying to come to the aid of his people. Look at the unselfishness of it. When the rest of us would have been tending to our own business, he leaves what he has been doing alone on the land, and seeing their need, he comes to them, walking on the water. And why not? He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and of land and of sea. He will walk on the water to come to the aid of his people. And as he does so, he would have passed them by. He wanted to go before them, to lead them. He wanted them to know that he was with them. But the Bible says when they saw him walking on the sea. Now you think about this. They all saw him. It was a real event, and if you can imagine the boat trying to head to the southwest in the face of the wind across the sea, and the men sitting with their backs to the wind, rowing, and they are facing back to the northeast, and in the darkness finally they see him approaching. They think it's a ghost. The Jews have the idea that a spirit coming at night meant disaster. These men, with their superstition, still thought that was what it was, and they cried out. In our language, it would be they screamed because of the fear that had gripped them at that point. They all saw him and were terrified. Verse 50. Jesus, at that point, the Bible says, spoke to them. And what does he say? Be of good courage. That phrase has been translated in different ways. Take heart is one. Be of good cheer. That idea is present in the word. It is I. He identifies himself and then he gives the application. The application is, do not be afraid. Jesus is making that statement, teaches them the truth that they need to know. Do not be afraid. Then he does something to show them that they need not be afraid. He got into the boat with them, and without his saying anything, the wind ceased. Do you think that you would have gotten the lesson if you'd been in the boat? Would you have seen what it was that caused the wind to cease? And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. John adds that the boat was immediately at the land. Whether that was meant to say that there was another miracle, or whether it was just to say the rest of the trip went quickly and easily, I don't know. But I do know that it was because of the Lord's presence in either case. They were utterly astounded of what had taken place. Now, what are the applications of that passage? First, this event reminds us in such a vivid way that Jesus Christ is Lord. We cannot say that enough. Jesus is Lord of heaven above and earth beneath. The Lord's miracles, His mighty works, and His ministry are meant to be the evidence by which God of heaven proclaims, "This is my Son." In John 5, Jesus said, "The works that I do bear witness." In Acts 2, in verse 22, when the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost, they said, "Jesus is a man approved of God by the mighty works and the miracles and the signs which he did." All of it is trying to say to us that Jesus has authority that can be trusted. If his authority extends to all creation, there is no reason why it should not extend to my life and your life. When I need to know how to become a Christian, how to worship, how to serve God, should I not ask before I ask anything else, do I have any authority for this from the Lord? Authority from the Lord like this is not a problem. It is a blessing. Secondly, this passage teaches us that when the Lord's people are involved in obeying the Lord and doing the Lord's work, He will be with them. This is such a beautiful point. When Jesus sent His disciples after His resurrection to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He said in the very last verse of Matthew, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." That's a necessary conviction if people are going to keep on serving, because doing what the Lord sent you to do doesn't mean it won't be difficult. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, there is that good courage of saying the Lord won't fail us or forsake us. There is the comfort of the Lord's presence, His knowing presence of what His people are going through. In Matthew's account of this great episode, it ends by saying that those who were in the boat said, "Truly you are the Son of God." The gospel says that when you and I arrive at that conviction, when we believe it to the depth of our being, that we are to repent of our rebellion against the Lord's authority over us, and that we are to confess that faith that we have come to, and that we are to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. Friends, the Lord is the answer. If there's any way that we can help you, please let us know. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.